Morning. Our text is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It's often said that Christian bookstores are some of the most dangerous places for a new Christian to go. The reason being is there are so many books that have so much heresy in them. I was perusing a Christian bookstore one day, and I found these post-it note type things. They had little inspirational scripture texts on them. And one of them was from our passage today, which is Luke 4. The passage was verse 6 and 7. And it said, "And said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.'" This is a great little text, except it comes from the words of Satan. We see that sometimes we are guilty of using scripture incorrectly, and sometimes the devil is as well, as we'll see in our text. But hear God's word, Luke 4, 1 through 13. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angel concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who is able to overcome temptation. You are the one who is able to overcome wickedness, the devil, and death. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to pierce our hearts. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Bob, get your head down. We're not dying here today. We're not dying here. These come from the words of Robert Watson, who served during World War II. This year, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. And on that day, I was perusing some websites and just reading some firsthand accounts, and I stumbled across this. And if you know your history, you know that the battle at Normandy, D-Day, that was a decisive battle. It was a strategic battle as the American forces pushed in to overcome the Axis enemy. And had they lost, the war might have been lost. But they won. And because they won that battle, for all intents and purposes, the war was over. The invasion was complete. Everything else was simply a mop-up operation. And it's similar here in our text. Now, it's not D-Day per se. Jesus goes and he faces temptation, what we might call T-Day, if you will. Jesus comes and he storms the kingdom of Satan. He overcomes him. And because of his victory, the devil is defeated, ultimately at the cross. And because of Jesus' victory, you have victory. And you are able to stand in the victory of Jesus. Now, before we really get into the meat of our text, I'd like to provide us some context. If you look back at chapter 3 opens with the baptism of Jesus. Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John, of course, says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should baptize me." Jesus says, "No, baptize me. So they go into the water. Jesus is baptized. And children, you recall what happens as they come out of the water. The heavens open up. And a dove, a spirit, the spirit like a dove, descends upon Jesus. And a voice from the Father comes and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is claiming Jesus as his Son. And you would think right after the baptism, we would go to the account of the temptation. But if you see in your text, you notice there's a lengthy genealogy there. What is Luke doing? Luke starts with Joseph. And if you read all the way through, who does he end with? He ends with Adam. Luke is making a connection with Jesus and Adam, the first Adam who failed, and Jesus, the second Adam, who succeeds. And if you know your biblical trivia, you know that in the book of Acts, Luke was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Romans 5, verses 17 through 19 says this. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." If you think in movie genres, Paul is giving you kind of the documentary version of Jesus being the second Adam. And Luke is giving us the drama. He's telling us what happened. We read Genesis 3. And if you were paying attention, you may have noticed there are quite a few parallels between the temptation in the garden and the temptation that Jesus experiences out in the wilderness. The devil comes and he tempts both the first Adam and the second Adam with pleasure, with power, with pride. He comes to Adam and he says, "Eat the fruit." And what does our text say in Genesis? It says, "It was pleasing to the eye." The devil says to Jesus, "Eat the bread. Satisfy your hunger. Gratify yourself." There's power. The devil says to Adam, "You will be like God." The devil says to Jesus, "All of this will be yours, every kingdom, if you worship me." There's pride. "Adam, you will know better than God. Eat this fruit." "Jesus, you're not going to get harmed. It's okay. You can twist the Father's arm." Very similar. Very similar. Now, a question that many have as we read a text like this in Luke 4 with the temptation of Jesus, we often say, wait a second. Jesus is God. God can't sin. Can Jesus sin? Was this even really a temptation? It was. You see, Jesus is God, but he's also man. Fully God and fully man. Hebrews 2 addresses this. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. If you'll permit me a moment to find it. "Therefore, he, being Jesus, had been made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." This was a real temptation. It really was suffering. Now, look in our text, verses 1 through 2. Follow along with me. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry." This is a very familiar text, and unfortunately, we can look at this text and we can say, ah, poor Jesus. He's trying to do his spiritual disciplines. He's trying to fast, and the devil comes in, and he just ruins it all, and he tempts him. The text does not allow that. What does the text say? It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit where? To the wilderness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. They were kicked into wilderness, the domain of Satan. And that is exactly where Jesus goes, to the domain of Satan. Matthew 16 talks about, you know, the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. And we look at that text and we can say, this is a defensive text for the church. We're going to stand fast, we're going to be assailed, but the gates of hell, they're not going to prevail against us. Amen. But the gates of hell, those are not offensive, those are defensive. This text in Matthew 16 is saying that they will not be able to withstand the advance of King Jesus. He's going to kick those gates down, he's going to storm in, he's going to bind the strong man, and he's going to plunder him. This is an offensive text. This is an invasion that Jesus is storming the beaches of Normandy, as it were, the wilderness, to attack Satan, to beat him. And he's fasting for 40 days. And that's when the temptation starts. The devil waits till Jesus, in his humanity, is at his weakest. Verses 3 through 4. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." What's the temptation here? Later on in the gospel, we see Jesus create many loaves of bread out of a couple loaves of bread. We know Jesus can do it. We know he's done it, or he does do it, and it's not a sin. So why is this a sin? The devil comes to Jesus, and he says, "If you are the Son of God." I think more accurately it could be translated, "Since you are the Son of God." Because what just happened? Jesus was baptized, and the heavens open up. And what does God say? The Father says to the Son, "He is my Son, my beloved Son. I am so well pleased." The devil comes. "Jesus, I heard about it. I heard what the Father said to you. He's pleased in you. I'm looking at you right now. You're out in the wilderness. You're starving to death. Doesn't seem like the Father is pleased in you, Jesus. Actually, it kind of seems like he's not. But since you're the Son of God, go ahead and you can eat this. You deserve this, Jesus." And what does Jesus say? "No. I live by the bread of the Word. That is my sustenance. I rely on the Father, not on you, Satan." And how often can the devil tempt you? You're a Christian. I thought your yoke was supposed to be easy, your burden light. I'm looking at you right now. Life seems kind of hard for you. You're suffering. You've been without a pastor for most of the year. What gives? I thought God loved you. Because Jesus stands against this temptation, you are able to stand against this temptation because your sustenance is in the Father. You live off of the Word, not of your earthly circumstances. You're called to faithfulness, not necessarily comfort. The same is true of Jesus. Now, the devil fails here. Jesus stands against him. So he tries a different approach, verses 5 through 8. "And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem. Oh, we'll get there. The devil takes Jesus in a moment of time. Commentators go back and forth on what this particular phrase means. Some say, well, in a moment of time, they just walked up a mountain, and it took a moment of time. And they look at Jerusalem, they look at all the kingdoms that they can see, and the devil says, this is all mine. Others say, no, it's actually a little more mystical than that. In a moment of time, the devil shows Jesus every earthly kingdom that ever was or will be. So they say, you know, he looked upon America, China, Russia, maybe. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What matters is the devil is displaying his faux authority. He's saying, this is all mine, Jesus. It's all mine. And I can give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. I know why you're here. You've come to suffer. The Father wants to pin you to a cross. You don't have to do that with me. You just have to bend the knee. It'll be easy. I will give you the kingdom without the cross. And again, Jesus quotes from Scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6, and he says, Then take care lest you forget your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, this is a little before, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. He's saying, I do not recognize your authority. Now the question is asked, did the devil actually even have the authority to give Jesus all the kingdoms? Well, in places in Scripture, he's called the Lord of this world, the Prince of Liars. But in other places, you know, he's cast into a pit. In Job, he has to get permission from God to do anything. When I was younger, my mom would go out and she'd go grocery shopping and she'd put me in charge. All of my siblings, she'd say, okay, you're in charge of your brothers and sisters. I want the house clean when I get back. Okay, I'm in charge now. This is my house now. Now, I would like to think of myself as, you know, a beloved dictator, but my siblings would call me a tyrannical tyrant. Yeah. I had some authority, but I could not sell the house. And that's the same thing here. The devil does have some authority, but where does that authority come from? He's only allowed to do what God permits him to do. And Jesus knows that. He says, no, I don't worship you. I worship God, and him only do I worship. The devil's noticing something. Every time that he comes at a temptation with Jesus, how does Jesus respond? With the word, with Scripture. So the devil says, well, I'm going to fight fire with fire. Verses 9 through 12. And he, being the devil, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil takes Jesus to some place on the temple. We don't exactly know where, but we know that it was a dizzying height. He says, Since you are the Son of God, Jesus, go ahead and jump off. I've read the Bible. I know what it says. And he's quoting from Psalm 91. And he quotes a little bit of it, but he stops. So he quotes Psalm 91, and it says this. Let me find it. Verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I'm going to read verse 13 in a second. But what the devil is doing is he's trying to get Jesus to manipulate the Father. Because in a moment of time, the Lord has appointed a time for Jesus to suffer, for Jesus to die. And it wasn't then. And what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do is to manipulate the Father to his will and not to submit to the Father's will. So he reads a psalm. He says, the angels are going to protect you, Jesus. But then he stops there. I'm going to read verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The devil knew his scripture, but he didn't know it well enough. We read in Genesis 3, the fall. But we stopped at the promise. You remember what God says to Adam and Eve. From a seed will come a Messiah. The serpent will bruise his heel. But the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And that's what this text says. The serpent you will trample underfoot. The devil just hung himself. And he didn't even know it. And I want you to just think about this for a moment. Jesus is God, right? Jesus is man. John 1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every word comes from Jesus. This is his Word. And Jesus could have very easily said, Satan, I'm not going to do that. I'm Jesus. No. And that would have been good enough. But what does he do? He relies on the written Word. The written word that you and I have today. The word that is given to us for our faith and for our godliness. Jesus stands against his temptation. Jesus is victorious over the devil. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil lost, but he didn't give up. He left Jesus, and he waited to tempt him at an opportune time. And as you read the gospel accounts, you see that over and over again. Even when Jesus is predicting his death in Matthew 16, which we've already discussed a little bit, Peter says, "No, Lord, may it never be." And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, who? Satan. It was a demonic thing that Peter said, and he didn't even know it. Even on the cross, the two thieves beside him, one ultimately converts, but the other, do you remember what he says? If you are the Son of God, get yourself off this cross. He's using the same language that the devil used here. And Jesus overcomes that temptation. The devil fails. He can't get Jesus, the second Adam, to succumb, to fall. So what does he do? He turns his sights on you, the people of God. And he's waiting for an opportune moment to strike you with temptation. And it is an opportune moment. This has been a very hard year with the coronavirus, with the contentious political election, the empty pulpit, and a whole host of other things in your lives that I don't even know about. It's been a hard year, and the devil can use this as an opportune moment to tempt you and get you to fall and get you to fail.
But because of Jesus' victory, you are able to stand in his victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will always provide a way of escape. You can say that, thank you. I don't always see a way of escape. I'm tired. How does that verse help me? Well, look at verse 1 of our text. And Jesus was full of who? The Holy Spirit. And he was led out to the wilderness by who? The Holy Spirit. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are indwelled with who? The Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit within you. You are able to stand in the victory of Jesus and overcome the temptations that flail against you. Martin Luther wrote a book called Bondage of the Will. And in that book, he's wrestling with a number of things, but in this particular chapter, he's talking about the devil coming and accusing him of sin, accusing him of failure. And we can all relate to that. The devil comes to you and accuses you of your sin, reminds you of your past iniquities, says, you're not good enough, man. And then Luther, he says this. He says, when the devil comes against me and convicts me, or accuses me, rather, of my sin, he effectively slits his throat because he points me to my need for a Savior. And as you feel that temptation and that desire to sin, that should point you to the one who has overcome sin, who has experienced the same types of temptations that you've experienced. You can rest in Jesus. Like the Battle of Normandy, there was still much warfare to be had. There was a lot of bloodshed. And Jesus overcomes the devil here. He overcomes the devil at the cross. The war has been won, yet the battle rages. And you can stand in the victory of Jesus because his victory is your victory. Let's pray.